Okay, this one I'd like to talk about. How many here have had experienced cataracts? Anybody here experienced cataracts? I don't know really what that's. I was going to take a look at that, do a little bit more research into that, but there's something that happens to the eye that causes it to go a little bit blurry. Now God always used different analogies, and I wondered about that in the light of being able to see. Thankfully, my vision is still okay, and I'm not looking forward to the day where I've got to get my first pair of glasses. But this, I know these lights are not good with my eyes at all, but they affect maybe you differently. The wave that comes from them really bothers my eyes. So not to the effect where I've got to leave or anything like that, but I can just tell, can see that wave pattern that messes with your eyes now and then. Cataracts can definitely do that. Obviously, I believe that they cloud the vision. They can be removed. I think it's with laser surgery that they have or something that they can do that. But I wondered in the analogy, God uses a lot to do with the eyesight and being able to see as well as the hearing. So many different analogies that are used. And sometimes I wonder if you could use a parallel of cataracts. Cataracts cloud the vision. Spiritually, this is maybe something for you to do. What would cloud someone's spiritual vision? Now, thankfully, after the last eye exam that I had, I remember the first one, my wife kept asking me to get an eye test because I keep squinting, still do to this day. Thankfully, the last one I went to, they found out that I had astigmatism. It's something natural within the shape of the eyeball that causes someone to adjust for that because of the astigmatism. I'd have to get brand new eyeballs, and I'm not into that market. Don't want to do that, so they said instead of adjusting for the astigmatism, they said if we correct that, it's going to mess up something else, so just deal with the astigmatism. So if you ever see me going like this, that's why. It's not because I need glasses yet, but it's because I have astigmatism. Again, I know that, you know, I'm not looking forward to that day coming. I hope it doesn't. So, because I know a lot have to wear glasses, and it'd just be one other thing for me to carry around because I know that my wife keeps going, where's my glasses? As the guys go, where's my keys, where's my phone, where's everything that we've got to carry all the time? So it's just another hassle. Look forward to the day that we don't have to do that at all, that as spiritual bodies we're going to see as clear as day. In fact, I was thinking about as we were singing, I was wondering where Mrs. White was, and all of a sudden we start the hymns and I'm hearing the alto part of what she's here. So what about the day, though, that we're going to be together singing? Because one really positive attribute about the Asheville congregation is the singing. People just sing out. And it's almost like when you hear it, there's a lot more people, you think, when people are singing hymns in the Asheville congregation. What's it going to be like could you imagine singing with angels? You know, the angels sing, don't they? Could you imagine singing in harmony with some of the angels and kind of going, hey, do you know this one? They go, hey, I've known that one for years. I was before you were born, I was singing that one. You know, what's it like to sing in that way? How wonderful it's going to be. Sometimes people will sing. I remember back even in the Lutheran church, there was a guy that just was a strong bass. And he would stick his chest out and just lift his head up and belt out that bass. And I always remember that. I still remember his name. It's interesting how different people have a different impact on you. But you just enjoy the singing in that way. We've got that to look forward to. Can you see that? Can you envision that? You know, that's something that we've got to constantly capture because of this world that we live in, yet that gets so negative. We've got to have the ability to continue to look forward at what we're going to have. That's why where some of these come in handy sometimes. It kind of gives you a better vision maybe on what they had before, some of the challenges that they faced, that they were just like us in some ways, except Abraham lived in tents. But faced some of the same battles and sometimes so much worse when he went through that. And what it was like, for instance, when God said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I always wondered. And they depict a situation, but I could imagine, I tried to imagine if God asked me that of me, you're just, you know, you're almost like crying out. Because you really couldn't see, wondering, but crying out, God, you just gave me this child in such a way, and now you want me to sacrifice him. Because he was still human, wasn't he? He still had those emotions that everyone else does, and yet the point is, he didn't question God. I mean, all the things that he went through in his life brought him to the point where at least he could see this. He could see that God has his reasons for doing what he does. But if I follow that direction, I know it's always going to be okay. I might not understand it, but it's still going to be okay. So today we can look at some of these scriptures that deal with the eyesight, but the catches on this is especially as we approach the Passover that's going to be upon us so quickly that we do this self-examination. It's so easy to look at others. You know, and the catch is so many times as some of you, probably a lot of you here, maybe not a lot, maybe some, had watched some of the debates this past week dealing with the potential of our future possible president and see some of the things that take place. And as we analyze them with God's Holy Spirit, what do you think sometimes? You know, I analyze and see, well, that person just attacked the other person. And I don't know, a lot of the people, even in the United States, maybe without God's Spirit, don't like that kind of tactic anymore. People are kind of tired with the attacks to further one's agenda. Just let me know what you believe, and this is what you believe, and give me the opportunity to hear what you believe, and then we can judge based on that, not making yourself look good because you attack someone else. Then you see the attacks on someone and go, well, this person did this, and the other person will say, well, yeah, I did do that, but what this person left out was this part. And then you're left kind of going, I don't know now who's right. But it causes you to doubt, doesn't it? It causes us to doubt somebody because we're going, well, that person, I don't know if they really told the truth. Did they really tell the truth? And then the press will come out with this. And then you're kind of going, well, who do I even believe anymore? And it gets that frustrating. But, you know, we can't keep getting frustrated. We've got to still stand and we've got to still look. We still have to watch. And we can't allow cataracts to cloud our spiritual vision. Cataracts such as maybe a vanity. Maybe that could cloud our vision. There's a lot of things that you could call a spiritual cataract. Maybe that would be a good thing to focus on this week is what could be my spiritual cataract? What could keep me from seeing what God is helping me or trying to help me to see? What causes that cataract to start to form on me? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We'll see this no doubt more in sermonettes and sermons, and you all probably know this. We wish we had a song about this. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's try to sing it. Examine yourselves. Who knows how that could go? Anybody want to come up? I mean, this is so critical for us. Examine yourselves. You know what happens, though? We watch the political realm, and this gives us a lot of practice, doesn't it? Because do you think these candidates are examining themselves or are they examining other people? Look what they're not doing. So this is what the world gets practiced in. And it just gets tiring and frustrating. It's so easy to see someone else than to see someone else's flaws. That's so true. And it's so hard to take a look in that mirror and to look at ourselves, and a cataract can form because we can get so hardened that we constantly look at other people. So interesting. This past week, and I try to go through the week and do a personal application to this. So most of the time when you're hearing me speak, it's in the eyes of taking a look in the mirror. Some people have come up to me and go, that was about me. I'm going, no, it was probably about me. So I won't talk about somebody else. I'll talk about the application, then try to apply it to myself. But you look at this, but I noticed when I don't do Facebook that often, but for some reason I chose to get on Facebook, and I noticed a classmate, one thing that he said, I wish I would have typed this in. I will for the following, the other churches that I speak about this, but because I want to be clear on what he had said. He goes, do you all remember what was taught that somehow we're going to be some kinds of gods ruling the universe? And that we were taught to deny ourselves now for something more special in the future. And I just shook my head. I go, you've got to be kidding me. And there were other people online. Thankfully, not everybody was in the hurrah portion, but I noticed a former minister within our former church who does not believe the way we did kind of got on the bandwagon and said, hurrah, hurrah. And I felt like saying, shame on you. You know, all the lies that you bought. Really, so he's saying, you know, could you imagine this, that we were told that we're going to be some kind of gods ruling the entire universe? And I said, wow. And that we had to deny ourselves. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, when I went out to California, I lived in a mansion. I was on one of the most beautiful campuses we are allowed, and I called it mine. We were on this beautiful auditorium that I got to participate in and be a part of. It was mine. That's the way I felt. And to live in a mansion that now is, I believe, up for sale for $30 million, it was called Del Mar. Manor Del Mar, it was called. Gorgeous. And I got to live in that. Deny myself? I mean, for the banquet, normally some people got to be taken over to our chancellor's home and have this kingly-like dinner that he treated all the senior students to. I missed that because that was the year that actually he had really gotten sick. So I missed that. So they treated us to a special banquet. We had some of the nicest food. All the preparations were beautiful, and they served us Dom Perignon. Has anybody ever had Dom Perignon before? It's about $70 to $80 a bottle for the champagne. We got Dom Perignon. So, oh yeah, we got denied. I'm kind of going, you've got to be kidding me. Who sold the bill of goods to these people that they actually, see what happened, a cataract. In fact, it was more of a cataract after that. But people are constantly blinded. And was I taught that I had to go out into the world and deny myself? That everything that I made, I had to give back to the church. Anybody here was taught that? Because I sure wasn't. I was taught that I was supposed to take what I learned to get out there and make a living for me and my family, to do the best that I could with what I learned. And if I could excel and be president of a company or CEO of a corporation, that was never put, you can't do that. You got to go out there and you've got to deny yourself. Who sold the bill of goods to these people that clouded their vision and they're not able to see anymore? That's exactly when I came to the conclusion. I said, I'm so sorry that this came upon these people. But it's like they scoff at it. And one day they're going to see and their eyes will be opened once again. But what I'm saying is sometimes the things that happen in this world can tend to start clouding our eyes as well, because we have an adversary that's very good at doing what he does. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that you're not your own selves, how that unless Christ is in you, you are reprobates or rejected. You're just not a part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Here's the self-examination process again. As we come up to such a special, special time, once again, many people have done this for many years. And I'm looking forward to this time. I remember how Jesus Christ says, he said, with desire do I desire to eat this Passover, because of the significance that it meant. We understand that too. To come before him again this year and to go and be renewed, even though we know this now, but to be renewed in how serious of a ceremony that it is. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we understand. See, the people that are that serious about this are coming before God ready with that self-examination process. We realize, and most of us will say, won't we, God, I don't deserve to be here. Really, when it comes down to it, oh, it's so easy to look at everybody else and say, well, that person, I mean, they are way off in their thinking. See what I could do with this individual? I go, they are way off in their thinking. Well, they may be way off, but I feel bad for them. I'm not happy about that. I thank God. I go, God, thank you that at least my vision is not clouded in that area, because I do believe we are going to become part of the God family and rule throughout the entire universe. I don't know all the extents to that even. But all I can think of is certain particulars and be happy about it, like singing in an angelic choir. Hey, you guys want to sing? Come on over here. How is that going to be? it's going to be better than we could even think. Why would we even limit God? If that sounds ridiculous, why would it be? If God loves to sing. We used to get together at the college, you know, after brunch. All the students, or a lot of the students, not everybody did, we'd get together and sing. We did this at camp, at winter camp this year. After we had the breakfast, we all gathered together. There was a seminar, and then we got together for hymn singing. And everybody sang together, and people are doing parts. And there are people just enjoying it so much. Why wouldn't we do that? Oh, well, we're God beings. The angels are going to be kind of doing their part. No, that's not how it works. You know, can you imagine all the things that we're going to be able to do? Can we see these things and taste these things? Verse 29, for he eats and drinks unworthily or irreverently, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I'll interject here, maybe do another message on it in the future. But so many times I've had to counsel with people that think they can just come and take the Passover and just go about their way. And I'm saying, look, I'm not denying anybody from doing this. All I'm saying is if I know that somebody is not aware of what they're doing or prepared or baptized, and say, well, why do you have to be baptized? Because you've got to understand what you're doing. This is a serious commitment, and we're coming before God to renew that commitment. So unless you've made that commitment, partake of that symbolism. Back to Old Testament Israel. You couldn't be a part of the Israelites, though people were grafted in, even at that time, you remember? Some of the Canaanites or some of the others, if they were going to be a part of Israel, they had to be grafted in, they had to do something. They had to be circumcised. Something that they had to do to be a part of that. So there's something spiritually that they have to do today, and that's make that commitment before God. So those that have done that do take this. And I've examined that over the years. And people I've seen sit at those chairs as I've given the Passover, it's the most solemn and serious moment, even though that there is a joy within that as well. There's a very serious commitment that we take up. And we know, we realize, if we're not serious about that, we're in trouble. This is a very personal thing. Because it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. That could be physically and spiritually as well. And many sleep. Yes, there are those that have died. And just like the parable of the virgins, there are many that have drifted off to sleep, just like the one that I told you about. Again, this is not a condemnation. I hope we can understand that. I'm not condemning this individual, but I am judging. I'm judging by what he says is not accurate, and he's lost the picture. Verse 31 says, if we would judge, this is the same word that's used in verse 29. Do you see how in verse 29 it says not discerning the Lord's body? Remember the symbolism? For if we would discern ourselves, that same word, we should not be judged. So, you know what it takes, and it changes the individual if we really become pretty good at this. If you can look in the mirror and just go, you know something? I see all that's happening around me, and I've got to be careful how I react to this. Because I can see these guys talking on stage, and all of a sudden it could become like this. You know something? I tell you what. If I was president, I'd work things out. Now, I know I'd make, because some have asked before, well, how could I be president? Well, I would ask them, how could you not be? So there's another aspect to this, that if God did put you in that position, if God put you into that position, not me, oh, I could do this. Is this not Babylon that I've made for the might of my power? That's what's scary about some of these candidates. When you really look at it, is it for everyone else or is it for them? Is it to advance their agenda? That's what concerns me. And also, you see, nothing is really going to change. The morality has just gone so sour and so bad. I pray that a miracle takes place. That's what we have to pray for. But you know what the Bible says that we're to do with the leaders of our country? What does it say? Does it say that we're to castigate them, condemn them? Throw them to the wolves? What does the scripture say? It says we're to pray for them. Sometimes we can get caught in the trap, and all of a sudden the cataracts come over. We can be free to criticize everyone. Now, nothing wrong, as some of the candidates say, to judge the issues. That's great. Let's go after the issues, but not after the individuals. It was so interesting. Maybe I had brought this up, so forgive me for doing this. Sometimes in stories, my wife will remind me of this sometimes. Did I bring this story up in this church area? I'm not sure. I was watching, some of you remember some of the adventure programs where a guy goes out and tries to live for a week or something in a certain, area that's way out, that you've got to find your own food, make your own shelters. This man's name was Bear Grylls. What Bear does, Bear eats everything. So, which is pretty gnarly sometimes when you see some of the things he makes to survive on. So President Obama was out with him. I thought, this is really interesting. It showed some of their conversations. Of course, what it doesn't show you beyond the film, the camera, they did acknowledge that the Secret Service was there too. So President Obama wasn't by himself in the wilderness. But it was like that he was. And I thought it was a really interesting thing that Bear Grylls did. Without knowing him, and without really knowing as far as the character part of our president, Bear said at the very end, he goes, "Mr. President," he goes, "could I pray for you?" And I went, wow. And he actually said a prayer. He goes, "I'd just like to ask a prayer for you." And he asked God, he goes, "This man has so many things on his shoulders, and so many decisions, and so many things to do. Please bless him and give him wisdom and give him strength." And I just said, wow. We can attack this person all day, or we can say a prayer for him. God, please let this country live in peace. There's nobody up in that position that will ever be perfect. And yet the cataracts can come over us, and we can get in this air of just accusing and calling somebody this name and saying this. And God watches how we react to this, and he just shakes his head. I go, really? Is that what we should be doing? Issues all day. We can say, "I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. We shouldn't be doing this. I think this was a bad decision." But to go after somebody's character gets us from that mirror that we should be looking at ourselves. If we would discern ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32, it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened." Or remember, it says, "God, whom God chastens is the one he loves." It's not always easy to receive chastening. I didn't get many of those. Maybe some of you did. Some of you would call it down here in the South, you'd call it a whooping. We didn't call it it was a spanking. And I didn't get a whole lot of those. But the ones that I did, I still remember, because they would make you kind of go into a high pitch, for me, into a high tenor. And chastening was never was easy, whether someone was going to spank you or not. If your hand was caught in the cookie jar, it was like a puppy's tail going under him. You really felt bad about that chastening, especially a spiritual chastening. Does not always feel good. But when it bears out what it's supposed to be and it makes us better people, that's exactly the idea that God has in mind. So as my wife and I were talking about on the way here, it says with much tribulation, it says, that's not one of my favorite scriptures. Is it yours? But it's one of those that you'll remember with much tribulation. It says you'll enter the kingdom of God. And I go, really? I don't really want that. Well, nobody does. So the more that we can take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves, I think the less chastening that we may actually have. When you look at all the examples of these guys, of Abraham, most of the stuff they brought on themselves, didn't they? Abraham learned that. He said, if I hadn't had such a lack of faith, I would have trusted God and I wouldn't have had Hagar. I would have trusted God. But, we can't condemn the man. Is later on, he gets confronted by a situation. He goes, not going there. I've already learned. I'll never doubt God again. This guy had it. And God knew it when he said, now I know. For those people, it says, well, God knows everything. There's a clear scripture that says he didn't know. Maybe he's got an idea because he's seen the path of what you'll do, but he also saw Abraham not do so well when he let his wife go up with that one king, and God had to hold that king back. And he did so. He wasn't so good with some other situations. Sarah wasn't so good, was she? But you see, out of that, they learned to trust God. And they taught their children. And then their children had to learn. And then Isaac had to learn his lessons. My! You know, for those people sometimes, this just seems to be cast off, doesn't it? Isaac has got nobody. You know, you go to some of these church areas and some of the guys, there's nobody here. You might be right. My suggestion, do a lot of traveling, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, go to the Winter Family Weekend. And you know what, God, in Isaac's time, he didn't have a Winter Family Weekend. But he did have someone called his father that saw a need. And how would that work out today? What if I did that to my son? Son, hang in there. I'm going to go to a couple of these camps and check out and see what's going on over here. Oh, there's one for you. There you go. I mean, how God worked this out. And nobody was there. And so do you worry about this? If you're praying to God, any individual that would be out there, if this is going out and recording to other people in different areas, you know, if there's somebody out there, because I know we've got singles in the different churches, even around here. So is God unable to provide a mate for you? Is he really that helpless? When you can see from the testimonies that Rebecca had to be a pretty good looking, they would call her a looker, huh? You would call her that? She hops off her camel and Isaac's in love. I mean, wow. Who would you, I mean, if someone was going to be the date picker, the one to kind of set you up, you can have somebody else or you can have God. Would you take God any time to pick a mate for you? For sure. But that's that trust that we've got to learn and grow in. Yes, we do. We do our parts too. So I said, I remember we used to travel as a singles group. I can't say that I was looking to get married, but I was looking for female interaction. What guy wouldn't? So we would travel. We would get in a couple of cars and we'd go up to Toronto. We'd have fellowship with the others up there. And we'd go to Ohio. We'd have fellowship down there and we'd go to different places. And we'd have fellowship. And out of that, the dating process goes. You meet different people and experience different things. And out of it comes a mate. And God provides. That's what he does. So that's what so many of us have learned in that way. But we are still taking a look at ourselves and how we handle these things. Now let's look at this device that's used in the self-examination in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I probably won't get beyond three pages, which is fine, because I don't want to draw this out. Just to give us a look today, my primary purpose today is, if you can use that analogy of a cataract, go home and this week take a look in the mirror and ask God and say, could you show me what some potential cataracts are in my eyes so I could see clear and be a more productive person to you and grow spiritually? Isn't this why we're here? To grow and to learn. This is such an incredible part of being a part of God's church and doing not only that, but doing it together. To recognize everybody out here has got strengths and talents. Can do many, many different things. And that's God's gifts that he gives to us in so many different ways. You know, some will say, in fact, God gives us that. We are talking about this too in our discussions as far as different ministers. You've all had different ministers. They've all done different things. They've all administered in different ways, spoken different ways. Some had strengths in one area, some had strengths in others, some had weaknesses in others. I'm no different. I never proclaim to come here and say, by the way, my name is Eric Evans, I've gone through a lot of different churches, and I've got all the strengths. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? In fact, it was so interesting when I was invited to a pastor's appreciation. It wasn't a Church of God pastor's appreciation, but invited over there, and there was a speaker from Carson Newman College. and he spoke to me. He had me in tears because in the world of ministry, there's about an 80% attrition rate. There's 80% that don't continue. They can't handle it. And some have asked, how can you do it? Only with God's help, only with God's strength. That's it. I acknowledge that. And if I didn't, I would be in trouble. So I got the reward at the end because it was asked, who served the most churches? Now, I've served for 22 years, but my first pastorate was 6 churches. So I got 6 to start out with. Normally, those pastors would get 1 and then get transferred. And then they'd have all this help. They'd have a youth program person and then that program person. I get 6 churches and no elders and no deacons. We set up the chairs. We set up the sound system. And that's what we did. No complaints. That's what we did. And God says, you're not done. Our church split and I got 6 states. So once a week, I would go either to from Alabama, I would either go to New Orleans or to Atlanta, Georgia, or to West Palm Beach, Florida, or to Chattanooga, Tennessee, or to Greenwood, Mississippi, or to Birmingham, Alabama, and do services that way. Carrying 3 kids and a dog, or sometimes the West Palm Beach, I might go myself and travel there myself because it was a long way. So, and then God said, you're not done yet. And he's still saying, you're not done yet. And you still learn and you grow. And you realize, you look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm just not perfect yet. And God's going, no kidding. There's nobody that's there. But it's a learning process that we go through. And it just never ends. So we evaluate ourselves, though. I don't look, because I recognize that somebody else is strong in a certain way and maybe weaker than another way. I don't judge that. I've got to look at myself in the mirror and say, what can I do better? And God, help me with my flaws. That if I've got weaknesses there, strengthen me that I can become better in those areas. And then you're around people maybe to recognize if you're falling short, sharpen yourselves with people that can help you in those areas. See, God placed me with somebody that, she doesn't like to admit this, but is it, and more of the women are like this, discerners. You've got more of the trait. Why that is? Maybe it's because you are basically the caregivers and need to discern what's going on with those kids and other things around you, and is being kind of the watching what's going on around you. You're going, you know something? The guy will just go, I got to do this, I've got to do over this. And the woman's kind of going, I'm smelling a rat around here. Maybe the woman came up with something's rotten in Denmark. I don't know, is anybody from Denmark here? You know, something's going on here. And so I look back now, I'm not saying that this is true or not, but I always wondered, Mrs. Armstrong, if you remember, I think she died, what, 1967? We wonder why. I have a feeling she could smell the rats. I think she had the gift of discernment. Because what happened? You had the terrors that came in unawares, and God allowed that for a purpose. I wonder, maybe someday God will say, you were totally off base on that. It doesn't take away from the fact of the discerning aspect. And I recognized that I didn't discern so clearly. And in recognizing that, you just can't go, you've got the ability to discern now. But there are certain things you can do. I can try to watch around me a little bit better and see, kind of watch what's going on, broaden the scope, because I tended to be so focused, which my wife would say, well, that's a good trait, because if somebody's talking to me, you've got my attention, and she would prove it all day. As we were sitting outside one time doing a church yard sale, and for some reason somebody had a TV outside, and we were watching a football game, and she goes, watch. And so as I'm watching the football game and absorbed, they start calling me. You know, and I heard something, but it wasn't registering. And all of a sudden, there's a group of about 10 going, Eric, Eric! And finally, I got it. But it took about 10 times because I'm so focused on what's going on there. And I remember my mom used to do that. That it brought back the days where I'm sitting in the couch reading a book. My mom would call me, and she thought, really, she goes, shame on you. You are ignoring me, or whatever. I wasn't. I heard something, but it didn't register because I was absorbing. So I had to learn from that. I had to learn to acknowledge maybe some of the sounds that were around me. So it's really interesting when you look at some things that you might be good in and not so good in. I don't accept, well, that's just the way I am and people are going to have to deal with it. No way. That self-examination process says, I've got something that I'm not so good with in here, but I want to get better at this. I might not have that gift that others have, but I can get better at it. It takes more work. I might not be, some are gifted with art. Wow, they can draw like crazy. But you know, I think I could probably take some art classes and do a little bit better than stick people. It would just take me a lot more work. So some can naturally do that. I've got a potential daughter-in-law here that can, wow, can she draw? How can you do that? And other people can just pick up an instrument and play. How do you do that? Just the different talents that we recognize God's given to us. And God's going to use all those strengths and pull those together. But we look at the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that scripture applies to? Not anybody else but you. You're going to say, are you talking about me? Are you talking to me? No, God is talking to you. And God is talking to me. When you read that Bible, it applies to you and to me. So I've got to apply that in that way. But, you know, the tendency is, you know, I'm sure glad that they had that sermon. I wish our pastor would come up with a child-rearing sermon. Doesn't he see what's happening around here? Doesn't he see what's going on around here? Well, we should have this kind of sermon. We should have that kind of sermon. Really? How about you? What kind of sermon should I have for you? Could you write me and let me know? I will have that. In fact, the one that told me to have a child-rearing sermon, there was only one family with children there. Who would that sermon be about? Maybe I need to do a discernment on tact and diplomacy for those people that said that. So interesting, all the different things that we go through. This is for us, because so many that I've talked to that have read the Bibles all their life, and they come up and you discuss it, you go, you know, I opened up to this scripture and I read that before, but it hit me like it never did before. I say, that's what it's done to me too. You could read it for years and something will stand out like it never did before. Now this scripture in relationship to what we're talking about, that eyesight or vision, you can see this word discerner. And discern, when you look at the dictionary, say in Webster's New World College Dictionary, 4th edition, this is where I got this one from. It means keen perception or judgment and insight. And we've talked about this before some years ago when we were going through trouble in our former organization. And I know that many of the ministers were speaking about this and we weren't cohorting together with this. We just said, here's a situation now that needs some insight. Because everybody's going, they're doing this and they're doing that and that's going on there, and people would get on different chat rooms and Facebook and all these other things just like they do today and say, well, they're doing that and they're going over and doing this and this is what's happening there. And I'm still watching the tests, by the way, today, because I'll just let you know, because this is public information now. Some of our men from our home office went over to Charlotte and they had lunch, I think, for 2 days with the Living Church of God group. I believe it was back when I got the facts on this from the information. Franks has a Insight, I'm sorry, one in accord video that's out today. If you would like to go online and find out what that was all about, the invitation was extended to them, I believe it was back in November, to get together and to be able to talk. All of a sudden, we're merging. You see it all over. All of a sudden, oh, these guys, and oh, that's happening over there, and the chat session's there, that's it. Why did they do that? How come this is going on? This is going on. God's looking down. He's going, oh, my people, your condemnation and your judgment is already out there. Because of what we've gone through, you know, this is just now it's tanked. Now we're all going to merge, and this is going to be a big mess because of this over there. And all of a sudden, we went from looking into the mirror to seeing so clearly on what somebody else is doing and announcing allegations and judgments instead of going, let me step back here and pray about this and just ask, God, show these men what they should do. I've always told that let's do our best to build bridges. I didn't say to merge, but to lay out pathways to be friendly to other people despite the fact that they might have hurt you, to be forgiving, to be merciful. I didn't say that you had to accept everybody and say, this is what, just let them come on in, let them hit you again. Never said that. But God can watch us and watch our attitudes as how we deal with all the different situations that confront us. And we get them all the time. And these are just examples of things that I'll take a look at and watch how are people handling this. And when I see all the accusations from supposedly God's people that are on the internet, I go, what? Why? Why are you so, do you not have enough to do that you've got to watch what everybody else does and then take all the time in the world to go, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. Now we're going to merge and pass that on. And God, what happened to the Word of God that says don't be a busybody in other people's affairs? Don't go around gossiping like this and causing division in those ways. What about the Scriptures that say that? Oh, but they're doing, of course, there's that finger going out again. Do you not have freedom? Is anybody keeping you here? Is anybody forcing you to come to these services? Or do you not have free moral agency that if you see something that goes contrary to God's laws that you can't address it? Do an appropriate thing about addressing those things. And if it comes to the point that, no, I can't go there, that it violates your conscience, that you can ask God, show me where to go. Is there no freedom there? I'm glad to be free. No one's forcing me to do this. Thank God we've got the freedoms and abilities to do that. But God is watching how we deal with this. It's called insight. We've got to be able to ask God and to watch. And yes, there are things that He does take care of that sometimes we cannot. Called insight. In Matthew 13, verse 10, I like to bring up situations now and then. If you have any questions afterwards, that's please ask. Matthew 13, verse 10. Now, God did this for a specific reason. And now, and we know more as you've come into the church, and I don't want to ever forget this. When you come into the church and get the gift of this understanding that God puts on a platter for you and helps you to see and understand things that you never saw before, things so wonderful, unless you were born into the church, it might be a different story. But if you're one that sees this different, and God opens up to you the truth about who He is, the nature of God, God and Jesus Christ, and the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands, how we're imbued with God's Holy Spirit with a begettal. You know, how you look back and you see, for those that don't know the history, there was a point in time where Mr. Armstrong came to understand about the Spirit and man. Well, didn't we always know that? No. We didn't. There was a time that God revealed many different things and truths to us. Do you think that stopped? Because when some will say, well, you don't have all the truth, I agree with that. I don't have it all. Do I think that God has shown me all the truth? Or does that mean, well, are you saying you're going to change that? There's that? No, I'm not saying I'm going to change everything. I still believe what was said to me before. You better prove it because you find it in your Bible, not because somebody else said it. I love when somebody says that. Well, I got to prove it. You're right. The onus is on you. Never stop. always belongs there for us to understand that. But the disciples came, why do you speak to them in parables? See, I'd love to be there and see that exact situation. So it says the disciples, that they didn't all come to him at once. Let's work on this together, guys. Let's all say this together. But it was a question that they had in their mind, and probably one of the more outspoken ones, usually Peter, would come up with the question, why do you speak to them in parables? It's on our minds. He answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them, it's not given. It's the same thing today. That's why the rest of the world, we understand. Sometimes we forget that as not being judged. But you and I are. We are being judged. Wow, take a look in the mirror at that one. That's a huge responsibility to bear. But see what happens, we can look at other people so closely that we forget the responsibility that's on us. God, change me. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy. But yet I realize that Christ makes me worthy. Because when I appeal to him and say, forgive me, when I come to him with the attitude that other had, that said, Father, forgive me. You know, I'm not the one that says, I'm not like the other guys, but the one that just has, have mercy on me. That takes cataracts off your eyes, and it helps us to see so much more clearly that we can have righteous judgment for everybody else as well. But the most important one here, and I'll speak about this, and I'll speak about it again, and I'll speak about it again, and if I ever leave this area and you go, what was the crux of his calling, of what he talked to us about, is you cannot let go. We have got something so special and something so important that God says, don't you ever let it go. And Satan will try everything he has in his bag of tricks to get you to say, I'm done with it. And I've heard it before. Somebody has said, because we've gone through a number of different splits within the churches of God as a whole. Understand not all the frustrations, but some of the frustrations, because we've been through them ourselves. God has allowed them. I've seen different pictures of different things. People have come up to us, and if a pilot said, we're so sorry, we should have been. I said, don't apologize for that. Maybe God has led you and has led people on different paths right now to learn different things for whatever reason. I'm not going to stand in judgment of that. I am going to welcome you into our fellowship, and you're welcome. And we're going to do the best that we can do to be friendly, to be hospitable, to help you on your paths and go together with what we feel God is leading us to do right now. But if we stop and say, you know something, if this church has another split, I'm done. That's scary. That is really scary. Because based on what we've gone through, I mean, can you ever say, I could never say now, because we're all human beings. Could you ever say now, don't say this, well, he knows something that we don't know. No, don't. I love the direction right now of what we're taking of dedicated individuals that have been through a very difficult time, that talk about integrity, that talk about truth, that talk about humility. And as long as I see that and I know that that's happening, that's what I'm going to follow. Once there's a lying spirit or something else that comes up, and that the lack of integrity, that makes it easy, doesn't it? That makes it pretty simple. But I evaluate that according to Scripture. So if there would happen to be another split in this organization, would you just give it up? Then you're not following what it says here. You're looking at a physical circumstance. And God never promised that there would be one corporate organization that would enter the kingdom of heaven. That's just not in there. It says the church of God. And what we didn't realize long ago, when you and I were baptized, maybe those that were baptized in the 60s or 70s, and you were told, just like they're told now, you're not baptized in any corporation, any denomination. You were told that, do you remember? I remember that. Then why did you believe that God would not forsake a corporate organization? I believe it had to happen, just specifically because of that distortion. Yet it was laid out right in front of you and I. You're not baptized in any corporation. And that there were people that felt, I can't leave the corporation. Oh, they've left the church. I go, oh no, oh no. I didn't leave the church. What's the church? Now, do we have to go through that sermon again? And so when I baptize somebody now, I put emphasis on it. I try to maybe do the Goodyear blimp across there. You're not baptized at any corporation. There's a Goodyear blimp. There it is. Read it in the air. See it. There's the plane with the little tag across the tail. What else can you do? Because if that mentality is that way, if you're going to say, if another corporation, that I'm done, I wish you good luck because you're here for the wrong reason. God's shown us to look at it differently. And if we don't hang on to the truth, verse 12, for whoever holds, and this is where, if it doesn't say this in your scripture, this is what you need to write in there because this is what it says. And it only makes sense on what it says if you put this in there. For whoever holds, to him will be given. I need to ask this question to know how many have this in their Bibles. How many here have for whoever has? See, there are some, this has got to be holds. You can look it up for yourselves, but let me ask you, how if it was has, would this make sense? See, in the next sentence it says, but whoever has not, from him will be taken away which he has. How can you take away from one who has not? You can't. Whoever has not, take away from what he has. I already has not. Right? Now, put this word in there. From whoever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more. In fact, when you hold on to the truth and you live by it, God will give you more. But to him who doesn't hold, if you think that God's going to give, would you do that with your child? We've used those examples. You buy him a bicycle. He goes out and he trashes the bicycle, leaves it in the street, car runs over it. Oh, I'm going to give him two more bicycles. Really? That would not be good parenting, would it? God doesn't do that with us either. He says, if you don't use my truth, I'm not going to give you more. That's just the way it works. Whoever holds, to him will be given. He will have more. But to whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even that what he has. So you know what happens? I see specific examples. That one that just wrote on the internet that was a part of that beautiful scenery out in Pasadena, California, that lived in mansions, that got served the Dom Perignon, that got taught God's truth, that says, oh, you remember that bogus stuff that says we're going to be gods and rule in some kind of universe? And it says we're taught that we can't have anything in order to live for something better in the future? And I'm looking at it and I go, from him will be taken away even that he has. And you and I talk about that now. What happened to these people that you knew, that believed, that lived this way of life? God took it away. They bought the lie, and God took it away. That's what he says. If you're not going to use it now, we'll go to the next step, which is not our business. Well, did they ever have God's Spirit? How are you going to answer that? Can anybody say that with all assurance and know exactly what it is? Those things belong to God. And what that does is it takes you away from looking in the mirror because you're looking at somebody else. Did that person ever have God's Spirit? What kind of question is that? Can I answer that? No. Can you answer that? No. What's the point? You've got to hold because what I saw that said happened. I saw it happen to a deacon of how he told me how he came out. He was keeping Christmas and God showed him what the truth was. And all the things that he had to go through and the firings and all the other things to come to the truth. And now he's keeping Christmas again. And yeah, it blows my mind. But I go back to this and it says, from him who does not hold, from him will be taken away that which he has. So now it makes sense to me. I can understand that. That gives me the answer that God just plain took it away. but it also tells me if I'm not looking in that mirror, there's a potential of it being taken away from me too. It's possible to lose what you have. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because they sing, they don't see. They really don't see. And hearing, they don't hear. Remember with my hearing? I heard, but I didn't physically. I heard, but I didn't hear. And sometimes you can see. In fact, some of you will say, you know, I saw you looking at me. You know, I'm sorry about this. I was kind of nodding asleep a little bit. And I go, you know something? I don't do that. I don't look. By the way, there you are. And I see you're sleeping. Most cases, it goes over my head because I'm thinking about what I'm saying. I'm trying to do eye contact, but I'm not looking at, oh, look at that. She missed that on her cheek there. You got to get that off your cheek there. You know? No, I don't do that. So I mean, I do see people that are smiling, and if somehow I did notice that you were sleeping, you know, I'm not going to go wake up. And I might be. Here's what I would like to be said about me. Maybe I had a tough night. You know, maybe I didn't get a whole lot of sleep. Maybe you had a tough week. Maybe it's these. Because I remember my wife will still elbow me. In a lot of cases, I've got to stand up. I can't sit down for long lengths of time. The lights bother me, and my eyes will close, and she'll go, wake up. I go, I'm not sleeping. My eyes are killing me. So, but that's that perception. But see, that goes along with that peril. They see something, and you're going, how do they not see that? You've tried it before. You've tried to give unconverted people the truth, and it's so crystal clear. And they can't. Everybody's tried it. You can't help but try it because it makes, wait a second, they got to see this. Read this, it says this. We finally had to actually acknowledge God to say, he said, unless he calls, they're not going to see it. I guess I really got to buy what God says because I've tried it the other way. And God, well, I did notice that. And quite a few times I thought you tried it and you tried it again and you tried it again. In fact, what you tried to do, you had it dressed up pretty nice. See, the platters that came to us were nice, meaty platters of good information. Really looked good. In fact, we partook of it, parable here, partook of it. Wow, we liked it so much, people savored it. They couldn't wait to get to the next plate. There was complaints out there. You're not giving me my plates quick enough. Get them out here. I want them quicker. Then you tried the same thing. You tried the same platter, gave it to that person, and they didn't eat it. And you go, wait a second, that stuff is good. I've ordered many plates of this. It's awesome. They wouldn't take it. Oh, I guess what? I'm going to put some parsley on it. There it is. Now I'll give it to them. What? I even dressed it up better than I had it. And they won't take it. Very interesting, isn't it? The things that we've got to learn. And I smile at that too. Because we all go through the learning experience. But we learn this. So neither do they understand. But you and I do. And if one thing we can take away today, it's being thankful to God and appreciative for what he's given to us. And then the ability to go, what are the cataracts in my eyes? What is causing me sometimes not to see something where I could grow and become a better tool and a better servant in God's eyes? Verse 14, it says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and you will not perceive. For these people's hearts are waxed gross. They've grown calloused, and I've watched that. That's what's happened. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I would say, well, why? What would be wrong with that? It's not time for them. God's got a specific amount in mind of this is who I'm calling, this is who I'm calling for a specific purpose. And I never want to forget that. I want to take a look in my mirror and go, God, I mean, do you know the odds on this? The odds of you are, I haven't done the math on this. Maybe somebody wants to do this. For those of you that think you can, some that might be able to think they're going to win whatever lottery was out there that we forget was talked about over a billion or something like that was out there in the lottery. your odds of being called into the church are probably more difficult than winning that lottery. So when you see and understand that, wow. And I notice that all the time when I talk about the cars going by, the trucks going by. You go out there and Asheville's all doing this. Knoxville, people are going here and there. The trucks are going here and there. I'm kind of going, whoa. Does that cause you to appreciate that calling more? Or do we kind of start falling asleep and the cataracts start to come into our eyes? You know, as we read in the testimonies, the Israelites allowed their hearts to become hardened, as have many who have been called into the knowledge of the truth of God. And these Israelites lost their reward of entering into the promised land. So many of those who were called and not held to the truth will also lose out their reward in the future promised land. That is, until the end of the millennial reign. And we know, again, that part of the plan of God. So in closing here, let's just look at these last two verses. And we'll go to some other testimonies in the future here. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, they were in the time of the prophecies about a Messiah that was to come. Those have been fulfilled where they were looking to them. Now we look back at them. They're memorials to us, but they were looking forward. They didn't see these things happen fulfilled in their time. And now God is showing us so many more things. The next chapter I'll turn to would be chapter 12 of Daniel. You know that, and it says in there, I wonder about that. I've said that for years. In the end time, many will run to and fro. Is this not a to and fro? Knowledge will be increased. I've apologized for this before. One of the biggest problems I've had, I'm getting better at it, but I'm really good with turning my phone off for services. I just wasn't so good with turning it back on. And as much as I tried, then it would be like Monday or something, and my wife would try to be calling me. And I'm going, I didn't hear it. I still had it on mute. I'm going, I've got to put something out there, something. She's got to rent the Goodyear blimp. Turn the phone on. All this smart technology that comes out that you've got to try to keep up with is not so easy. It's just another challenge. Where other people might be very good at that, it's one of those things that wasn't my strength, but I don't go, sorry, it's just going to happen. No, I'm trying much better. And when I go out there, I left it out in the car right now. But when I go out there, I just talked about it. If I don't turn my phone on today, then she's got to be on me because I just talked about it. But all these things happen, but knowledge being increased. So as soon as I get that phone down, they change it. I just had my phone down and my kids convinced me, Dad, you got to do this. The other one's too big, and it was too big. So I go, all right, I finally caved, and I wish I would have kept my flip phone. And now the flip phone is like the 8-tracks of old. You know, if you've got that, it's almost like you're Green Acres. You know, so now, then I got my smartphone. So the new one that I got, the first time that somebody called me, I'm kind of going, I don't know how to answer it. I'm pushing all these buttons. And somebody says, well, just slide it over. I'm going, oh, so it's slide technology now. So that all this now, why I say that is not more than ever in our lifetime has knowledge been increased and people are going to and fro. You know, someday, and maybe it's now, people are going to be right about being in the end time. Somebody's going to be right. It's the time of the end. People have said it before. In God's eyes, maybe the 50s were the time of the end. In God's eyes, but we've said it before, the apostles thought it was in their time. But it wasn't a time. Maybe in their time it was. Maybe it was. See all these camels? They're just going like crazy. This is the time people are going to and fro. The caravans are just going like crazy now. But is it ever? Now, will there ever be more to and fro? Where was it that I was just at to where they're adding another level? Was it going down to? It was going down to Atlanta. They're actually adding in a busy area another level of traffic because they can't widen out the lanes now. So maybe it is. You know, somebody just made is made. Now it's out there. You can step in the vehicle, and it's got the four whirlybirds, and you can actually fly somewhere now. It's got a limited battery life, but you can actually get into a thing and fly somewhere. Now, if God allows us to go on, I will love one of those, because I would love to fly over to Asheville or to different places. That would be so, is it? Is it going to be like Back to the Future or the Jetsons? Maybe we'll play that little like George Jetson had when we have it on our little mobile thing. Are those days coming? I've learned never to say no anymore. It's really possible. Now we're going to have a whole different thing to deal with air traffic. So is life going to go on for another 100 years? Are we saying, is there going to be, I don't know. All I'm saying is right now I see a to and fro, knowledge being increased. And it says when all these things come to pass, and we're seeing now men marrying men, women marrying women, other things that are bringing our country down. I'm stepping back and I'm going, whoa, this is our country's going down. You know, we're bankrupt. You know, all these things. So we're and everybody's looking, going, when's the switch going to flick? When is this all going to cave? So you're watching, and that's good. So if you're watching, that means you're not only watching what's out there, but you're looking in the mirror too. That means I've got to be ready. I've got to be prepared. God just said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's not take that for granted. Let's remember the vision that God has given to us and ask, God, if we've got cataracts, please help me to get rid of these. Help me to see what you see and to live the way that you live. Blessed are your eyes, for they see.